think we'll begin our prayer time today with thinking about a place or a time this week, a situation, where you saw God's love reflected in a place of beauty, a place, an act of kindness. I'll start. I'll let you maybe share. My dad's in the hospital in Birmingham, and I went down and was there one afternoon. And three or four different medical personnel came in, every one of them treated my dad as if he was their dad. I have never seen such kindness and patience. I thought, you know, this is God's love reflected in their life. What kind of places? Anybody else seen that this week? Something beauty? Anybody see anything beautiful this week? The beautiful leaves. Got some here. Put berries on the mailbox. Beautified, yeah. Where have you seen beauty or kindness or just goodness? Anybody? Anybody else seen it? Drove all the way to Huntsville. That's great. She couldn't stand to be in the house anymore with him. No, I'm just kidding. She went to get you a smoothie. Loves you so much. Anybody else see anything? Yeah. Sunset on the Tennessee River, man. Yeah. Yeah. Great-grandchild. Yeah. Other places of kindness or beauty or goodness. I know you've seen some.
I went to dinner on Thursday night because people in White Christmas that we're participating with Advent season. And the guest speaker was someone that many of you may know, Michael Brown, who lived in a children's home here in Tony and is not open anymore, but he's still in the area, and it was just amazing to see. He was a member of this church, and he grew up, came to the church while he was living at the children's home. And it's just amazing how that person was able to overcome all the tragedies that happened in his past, and how he's now graduated from the ring, graduated from Alabama, he's working on his doctorate there, and
yeah. Yeah. Some of your mission and ministry that you did 10, 15, 20 years ago come to fruition. Yeah. Others? Well, okay. Yes.
When I went on my Emmaus walk, David was my sponsor, but he unexpectedly had to go out of town. And Phil and Janice Hewitt were the ones that took me to my walk and took care of me when they first dropped you off at a walk and everything. And I just wanted to share that.
Yeah. And we remember him, Phil. He was a member of this church, moved away and died this past week. You know, we're coming up on All Saints Day. All Saints is the day after Sunday. I mean, day after Halloween. We All Hallows Eve. And so this whole week, you kind of, particularly next Sunday, we remember people who lived among us and were examples of God's love and mercy and now live with God eternally. So we remember those. Well, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we are astonished at the ways your love is evident in our lives. It's rich, it's thick, it's deep, it's all around us, and we're grateful. Lord, we pray for those who suffer, for those who struggle, for those who face medical treatments, for those who's no discord and hurt within families. for those who don't have the resources they need to care for their children or the aging parents. For those whose grief has overwhelmed them. For those whose addictions are a daily struggle. For those who around this world who live in places of danger or fear, tyranny. And we pray for those who go to serve and to bring freedom and peace and justice. Lord, we thank you for every bit of kindness shown to us, for every glimpse of your goodness. And sometimes that glimpse is enough to get us through the day, to get us through the week. And so we pray your sustaining grace, show us more of your love and teach us how to show more of that to others. All because of Jesus, we pray. Jesus, who saw your mercy in the flowers of the field, the birds of the air. Jesus, who could see your mercy and your grace all around him. And so we pray, as he taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Scripture today is about that love we were talking about. It begins with Matthew's, it's his 22nd chapter. It begins with verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, it looks like Jesus has gotten into another fight. Someone has challenged Jesus to a Bible throwdown, and there's going to be a live Bible wrestling. But that is not all that unusual, because the way rabbis earned their keep back then was by debate, argument, disposition, trying to figure out what's the meaning of this Bible passage. That's how they taught. So to this day, in a boys' religious school in Judaism, they'll put two boys together as debate partners. And they'll say, you'll take the position of Rabbi so-and-so on this Bible verse, and you take the position of Rabbi so-and-so, and y'all have it out. And I've seen videos, and they're just there in their face arguing about it. That's how you learn. You sharpen your own argument by this debate. You know, the word Israel, the name Israel, means the one who wrestles with God. It was given to Jacob. He was a young man. He was going back to meet this brother that he had cheated. And so he's all alone at night. And this, in the dark, he wrestles with someone. And maybe it's a man. Maybe it's an angel of God. Or maybe it's God himself. We don't know. We could argue that and debate that. And in fact, the rabbis did. There's all kind of debate. What was it Jacob wrestled with? Anyway, he got the name Israel, the one who wrestles with God. And so that's how they did Bible study. my friend Rabbi Bahar at Temple Beth Shalom, downtown Huntsville, the synagogue, she said once, said, "Well, where you have three rabbis, you have four opinions." So these rabbis come together to challenge Jesus. Now, we just read one of the debates. There were several. The first one, they come. Well, first, let me say, there were people that came with different theological positions. There were Sadducees, and there were Herodians, and there were Pharisees. That also means they had different political positions. The Sadducees were the ones who, they ran the temple. They said, "We got to keep these sacrifices going." That's what they were in charge of. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they were the old aristocratic families. You got to be a priest by your daddy and your granddaddy and your great-granddaddy being a priest. So that's the Sadducees. They're that. Then you got the Herodians, and they're not. They're the pragmatists. They say, whatever we have to do to keep King Herod happy, which will keep the Romans happy, let's do that. That's where they were. Then you had the Pharisees. These were lay people who said, we ought to study the Bible day and night and figure out how each verse applies to our life, 7 days a week. So you got all those people, different ways of looking at it, and they come to Jesus, and they pick a debate. And the first thing they ask is it lawful for a Jew to pay taxes to Caesar? Who would have thought? People arguing over taxes. Can you believe that? Yeah. At least they did in the Bible. And then they ask Jesus about resurrection. And they debate a little about resurrection because some Jews believed in it and some didn't. And finally they ask Jesus, okay, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? What's the most important one? Well, these scholars through the years had gone through the Old Testament, and they had found 613 different commandments that God had given to Moses to give to Israel. 365 were thou shalt not. How about that? One for every day of the year. Don't do this, don't do that. And 248 positive. Do this, do this, do this. And the rabbi said, 248, isn't that amazing? That's the number of bones and major organs in the human body. So they'd figure this out. Add that up, 613. And these laws, they concerned everything from worship, how you sacrifice, how you do that temple offering right, to prayer, how many times a day you pray, how you should pray, prayer postures, marriage, sexual relations, commerce, food preparation, farming, how to treat Jews, how to treat non-Jews, all of that stuff. You may remember that story in the Bible about this woman who's ill, comes up to Jesus and wants to be healed, and it says she touches the hem of his garment. Literally, it's translated fringe of his garment. It's talking about his prayer shawl. An Orthodox Jewish man, observant, would wear a prayer shawl, usually sort of, under your outer garment, so you'd see the prayer shawl had fringe on it, and the fringe had knots. Guess how many knots there were? 613. Some of you may have worn a WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? Their prayer shawls were WWMD. What would Moses do? It was, a reminder of all the 613 verses that had a commandment. So Jesus was being asked, well, which knot on your prayer shawl, which one of those represents the most important commandment of all? Which one? Jesus gives a very traditional answer. It's an orthodox answer. He's not innovative or wild or radical here. He simply quotes a verse found in Deuteronomy 6. It begins, "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength." And Jesus adds mind. Love God with your mind as well. Or as one of the modern translations puts it, love God with everything you got. That's sort of what he says. This is not, as I say, a dramatic, radical departure from the tradition, because that verse That would have been the first Bible verse that Jesus would have learned from Mary and Joseph. To this day, that's the first verse that Jewish children learn. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That would have been the verse that would have been written on a piece of paper and put in a little container that would have been on the door frame of Jesus' house in a mezuzah, it's called. And to this day, Orthodox Jews, observant Jews would have that on their door frame. Just a reminder. This would be the verse that they used to begin morning prayer and evening prayer. This is the verse that a Jew should have on their lips as they die. Yeah. So, it's like maybe the Lord's Prayer for Christians. I mean, it's just this fundamental thing that everybody knows and everybody says and says often. So, Jesus, they say, what's the most important commandment? And he says that. And then he says the words that are in Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Interestingly enough, there were other rabbis that cooked the law down to that one. There were others before and after. That they said, what's the most important one? They would say that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, Jesus was not being creative here. He was not making anything up. It was not a wild departure from the tradition. So, what do we learn? I think the first thing we learn about this debate is that Jesus, our Master, our Lord, was a faithful Jew. Sometimes we forget that. You got to remember, the term Christian wasn't invented till some years after. If you ask Jesus, what's your faith? Oh, I'm a Jew. He loved the scriptures of his people. Did you know that in times in history, really early on actually, by the year 100, there were some Christians who said, you know, we need to get rid of that Old Testament. We need to get rid of that. And the church rose up and said, no. The Old Testament is as much inspired scripture as the New Testament. It teaches us about God's grace just like the New does. No, that's Jesus' Bible. Remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So the church has always said and reaffirmed the Old Testament is Holy Scripture. So the first thing this reminds us of is how deeply appreciative Jesus is of his faith. Sometimes we get it wrong. We think what Jesus did was he came and he turned his back on his faith and started a new faith. That's really not what it meant. What he did was he opened to the world a faith that had been the faith based on sort of family connections. Remember, to be a Jew was a hereditary thing. Your mother was a Jew. So it was the tribe of Israel. It was an ethnic group. But Jesus comes and he opens to the world, we believe, opens this richness of the Old Testament and the faith in the one God. He opens that to us who were not born Jewish. So Jesus takes this wonderful thing that he and his people had and he offers it to the world. That's what we believe our faith is about. It's not that he said no to his. He said yes to his faith, but for the whole world, not just for that group. And Paul expresses that later by talking about in agriculture, you know, where you graft a tree, like you have a fruit tree or an olive tree, and you got the roots of one kind of plant, but then you graft on a shoot. And Paul said, you know, we Christians, we are wild shoots grafted onto a root. And the root would be the Jewish faith, the faith of Jesus and his people in the Old Testament. So, our attitude toward Judaism is never one of antagonism or rejection. It's one of thanksgiving, of gratitude. We are grateful for the faith of Israel. We have a profound respect and appreciation for it. So that's the first thing this story teaches us about Jesus. He's not departing from his people's ways here. But what gets my attention, and what really, I'll tell you the truth, bothers me a little bit, is what Jesus chooses to lift up as primary. love God and love your neighbor, he said, is the most important. He even says, he said, those two things are the pegs on which all those other 611 hang. You know, I wish he had picked one of the others. Follow me here. It would have been so much easier if Jesus said, the most important commandment is, do not mix wool and linen and cloth and wear it. I mean, that's one of them. That would have been so much easier if Jesus just said, never mix wool and linen in your clothing. That would have been great. Or if Jesus said, the most important thing is don't eat pork and don't eat shellfish. If he had just said that, I'd have missed shrimp cocktail and barbecue. But, you know, if he had said, if you will do just this. Or if he had said, don't cook on the Sabbath. Or pray two times a day. I mean, all that's in there. If he said, the most important one is give your tithe. You know, those external things that I can do and check off. If he had just given me one of those, that would have been so much easier. Those are things you can go and do. But Jesus, like so many rabbis before him and so many after him, direct us to these commandments that have to do with our heart. An attitude of the heart, a disposition of the heart. Jesus, you know, I would like it if Jesus would tell me to go and just fix everybody else, you know. Those people over there are unjust, go fix them. Those people are mean, go fix them. Those people are unkind, get a crusade and go fix them. But that's not where he starts. He says, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Who he's telling me to fix is myself. Because love, you know, when love happens, love is when you put another ahead of yourself. So Jesus invites me to confront my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my feeling that I am the center of the universe. I've told you about a mirror we saw, my wife and I, at a craft show once. It was this mirror and had this beautiful carved frame, and around the frame it said, you are not the center of the universe. She really wanted to buy that, but it was about $600 for me. You know, why don't you shave every morning in front of a mirror that says, you are not the center of the universe? It would have been so much easier if Jesus had said, go do something with the food, you know, go do something with your clothes. But he invites me to confront my selfishness. Love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I don't know about you, but I would rather love God with part of myself. I would pick the intellect. I would like to love God with my mind. And then I would have the right ideas about God, the right opinions about God. I'd figure out the right doctrine, you know, right ideas, correct opinion, and I'd be done. I'd have it. But God says, Jesus says, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and the strength. That means for me to surrender all of my assumptions about my self-sufficiency, about my competence, about me being right. To love God is to admit that I am a creature, not a creator, not the creator with a big C. I'm a creature with a small C. To love God is to admit I'm not the Messiah. That job is taken. And to stop acting like I am God and let God be God. I would lot rather imagine that I knew everything, that I would lot rather imagine that I can be in charge, that I can be powerful, omniscient, omnipotent. You know, over in Genesis, it talks about that knowledge of good and evil. I would like that. You know, man, if I had the knowledge of good and evil, then I could say that's good, that's wrong. He's good, he's wrong. You know, wouldn't you like that? Of course, God said, don't eat that tree. It'll kill you. Well, they do. Because we want to be gods and to know everything. I would like to be the measure of what is wise and what is good. But the Scriptures, Old Testament and the New Testament, say, defer to God. Love God. Surrender to God. Put God before yourself. Have humility before your Creator. And that's something I can't do just once. You know, make a decision for God. Well, yeah, once, but you got to keep doing it. It takes a lifetime of praise and worship, of prayer, daily surrendering and receiving God's grace, prayer all the time, ongoing study, ongoing practicing, to learn humility. That is tough. It requires me to address, you know, I got all these schemes for saving myself. You probably don't, but I do. And they're based in my fears and what I got to do to hold on, hang on, and excel. But to love God, that just challenges all that stuff. My compulsions, my fears, my craziness, my addictions. I would a lot rather be in charge than surrender to God. But Jesus says, love God with all you got. Why didn't he say, just don't eat shrimp, you know? Then he tells me to love my neighbor as myself, to put others before me. That's what love means, getting up at 2 a.m. to feed that baby, change that baby. Or to take your day to get older mom or dad who can't get there by themselves, to get them to the doctor's appointment. To change those sheets that somebody messed up. To clean the house, to feed those people, to put down the paper and listen. To turn off the TV and listen. When I've been waiting a whole week to watch this show, when I need a little me time. No. To do those kind of things. To drive to Huntsville to get a smoothie for my husband who's got a sore throat. That's love. That's love. To go out of, to be inconvenienced. To let others interrupt my life. To give away my prerogative to do what I want with my time and my money and my attitude. To love others means I have to give up the illusions that I am always right. And that I got to have the last word. And that I get to say, I told you so, when I was right. Love is about not having the last word. It's not about scoring points. It's not about control. It's about giving up control to inconvenience myself on behalf of the ones I love, to put them ahead of me, to sacrifice for them. What Jesus is saying, and what the Old Testament says, and teachers before and after of this faith that we're part of, is that laws are important. All 613 of them were important for the Jewish people. It told them how to live and how life would go better if they would do these things. And just as the Ten Commandments are important for us, life will be better and easier in the long run if we do those things. But the goal in life is not the law keeping. The goal in life is to have a life that is the life God meant us to be, and that is a life that loves. Because God is love, and God made us in His image and likeness, so He made us with the capacity to love. That's our what God made us for. And so, to love God and to love neighbor, that's really two sides of the same coin about what we were made to do. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't just talk about that. Keep reading past this 22nd chapter. Things are closing in. He didn't just talk it. He's going to go live it. He's going to show us what that means. Paul writes to the Philippians about this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus not only taught it and said, this is important, he lived it. His life became that. And in the cross, he gives over his life to God and for others. It all comes together there. Two sides of the same coin. Love God, love neighbor. Let me tell you a story. It's an old legend. The legend goes that there were two brothers who had a wheat field. That they grew wheat together. One of the brothers was a bachelor, lived alone. The other brother, he had a wife and he had a bunch of kids, a house full of kids. So the way they would do, they would farm the wheat field, and come harvest, they would split the crop equally. So they would put the sheaves of wheat, and then they would thresh them out, and they'd put part over here for the bachelor brother and part over here for the brother with the family. Well, one night, in the middle of the night, the brother who's the bachelor is having trouble sleeping. He's thinking about his brother. He thinks to himself, my brother has got a wife to feed. He's got all those kids to feed. It's really not fair that I get half because he has so much more needs. So the brother gets up in the middle of the night and he goes and he takes the bundles of wheat from his stack and he puts them on his brother's. Meanwhile, his brother's having trouble sleeping. And he's thinking, my brother is a bachelor. He doesn't have the comfort and joy of a wife. He doesn't have the delight of children around. He doesn't have people who will take care of him in his old age. It's not fair that I get half. So that brother gets up in the night. He goes and he takes bundles of wheat from his pile and he puts them on his brother's. The next morning they come to the threshing area and their piles are the same. And the brothers don't understand what's going on. So that night they get up again in the middle of the night. And one goes and he puts wheat from his on his brother's. And the other does the same. And this goes on for several nights. And they can't figure out what's going on until one morning. Or one night they both get there at the same time. And they realize immediately what's been going on. They embrace one another, their tears. And God notices. And as the legend goes, God said, that's the place I will have them build my temple. So that's the legend about how, where the place of the temple of Israel was. God said, build my sanctuary here. This love of God goes with love of neighbor. It's all about surrendering ourselves to the one we love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, your love made us. It's love for you and those you have made that will fulfill us and give us the full life. Oh, Lord, may our lives be a reflection of your mercy. Help us to love those who are hard to love. Always remembering how you loved us, even in our imperfection, our brokenness, and our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for a blessing? People of God, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord. Love one another. Go as people who have been well loved by God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.